Good morning. We're going to be finishing up this morning our sermon series we've been in for about 6 weeks, the final installment of the series that I've entitled, or that is entitled, One Month to Live. And the good news is that we're still alive. In fact, the point of this sermon series hasn't been preparing you to die. The point of the sermon series has been preparing you to live. Are we living? That's the question. We got so many of us who are waiting to live, waiting for this or that, and this promotion, and that job, or this relationship, or this decision, or this situation to change our lives. Before we live, listen, you're living. This is it. This is your whole life. You're getting one shot. So either you're going to live it or not. You're going to walk out of here with regret, or you're going to walk out of here saying, yay, I did what was right. Yay, I did what God called me to do. I fulfilled everything that I understood to my capacity, whatever that may be. I did it. If you're waiting to live, listen, you're messing up. You really are. And that's been the whole point of this series, not to wait. This morning we're going to conclude the series looking over some of the ground we've already tilled, but making sure that the seed, if you will, is watered and germinated. One of the passages that we've looked at in several of the sermons has been this passage of Scripture, and it's where we're going to again be this morning, John chapter 10, verse 10, with regards to a no-regret life. This pretty much says it all. Notice Jesus doesn't say here, came to add years to your life. What does he say? Came that you might have life and have it to the full, doesn't he? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. And listen to me, he's not talking about heaven. I mean, he is. But again, we're waiting to live. Oh, heaven's going to be great. Heaven, yes, it is. But I'm telling you, when you accept Christ as personal Savior, your eternal life starts now. Are you living in that caliber life? If you aren't, don't accept that. Well, it's just the way things are. No, it's not. Notice there's two plans up here. Not just one. Jesus has a plan for your life. There's a thief up here. Who's the thief? Do you believe in the thief? You're obligated to. You believe in Jesus, you have to believe in the thief, because Jesus was all about him. I mean, he understood him. You believe in Jesus, you have to believe there's a devil. Jesus has a plan for your life. The devil has a plan for your life. They're diametrically opposed to each other. Jesus came so that you might have life, not just in heaven, but right now, currently. Satan is here to make sure that you don't get that. That you don't experience those things. It's very simple. Again, this verse says it all. Jesus says he doesn't come to add years to your life. He came to add life to your years. Apart from Christ, there is no life. Apart from a personal relationship, I want everybody listening, apart from a personal relationship with God's Son, Jesus Christ, you do not have life. You exist, but you might as well be a dog or a cat or a fish. There is no life, as he's speaking of here, outside of him. Scripture says, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. So where do you fall? Where is it? If you don't have the Son, you're missing out on life, because he is the source of everything. If you want the life that comes to God, you have to come to the channel of life, which is his Son, Jesus Christ. You must come to him. There is no life outside of Christ. There is absolutely no life. But again, notice here, there is two plans. There is. There is the life that comes through Christ, and there's the option two, which comes through the thief. The thief comes to do those very things, to steal, kill, and destroy. He is here to steal your passion for living. He wants to kill your dreams. He wants to wipe out the call that God has on your life. That's his goal. He wants to destroy the love and the relationships that you have. So, how's he doing? He's working on every person in this room. How is he doing? You can't blame everything on the devil, right? But I promise you, he's all about whatever's wrong. I can assure you of that. He's working. He's moving. He's got a plan. Every day we decide whether I submit myself to the plan that Jesus has and really live, or I submit myself to the plan the devil has and really don't. I really miss out. And every day that I incrementally add to my life in which I don't live, I add up a lifetime of not living. Who wants that? Jesus came that we might have life. God's got a wonderful plan for your life. Satan is here to steal it. Everything else in the Bible and church is just simply a fleshing out of those two principles. Bottom line, it's that simple. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Satan is trying his best to steal it. Everything else really is just fleshing out of those things. Everything in the Scriptures. Just simply understanding. Why do you think the whole thing starts with that story? God creating and making it wonderful and beautiful, and Satan stealing, because it's the whole thing. It's the whole thing. That's why, as I said, this verse really just says it all in every way. It's just that simple. It really is. And listen to me, Christian. Restoring your zeal for life that Satan has stolen is really just is that simple. Here it is. And really, I'll make a deal. Well, you know how I am. I'll make a deal, but I'm not going to keep it. Here's the deal anyway. If you can get this simple sentence, then we'll just all call it all off and go home. How about that? Start our, you know, I'm not going to do it, but anyway, try. Here you go. Restoring your zeal for life is simple. Here it is. Stop doing the stuff you're doing. Start doing the stuff you ought to be doing. Bingo. Do that, and you're going to be good. You will live. You will be happy. You will step out of this life with a smile on your face, and you'll get a smile from the one that you want to see a smile from. Stop doing the stuff you're doing that's not living, and start doing the stuff that you already know. I stand up here and preach about the stuff you already know it. You know, you're just not doing it. That's my problem too. I'm not different than you. The problem, places where I have problems is not that it's not that I don't know what to do. I'm just not doing it. Neither are you. If we can simply get that, do the stuff that you ought to be doing, and you will have a no regrets life. But listen, aiming at whole life, that's a difficult thing. Aim it today. Do the stuff today you should do. Take care of it. Make it right. Do the things you should do. And add the next day, then tomorrow, do the same thing. And add day upon day, and incrementally you're going to add a life, the life that Jesus fully intends for you to have, a full life. Restoring your zeal for life is like putting together a puzzle. How many of you like to work puzzles? Anybody? When I say the word puzzle, what do you think of? How many numbers? 100 pieces? 1,000 pieces. Anybody mess with a 100-piece puzzle? Kind of like it's too simple. You know, put a 1,000-piece puzzle, takes a number of days. We used to do that as a family. Put it out on a big coffee table, you know, and make this beautiful. I mean, we're just going to mess it up at the end, but you make this nice puzzle, and it's an accomplishment. It was something that we did together as a family, especially in the wintertime when it wasn't that wet nice to be outside. Put together a puzzle. You think of 1,000 pieces. What if I said the puzzle of life? How many pieces do you suppose that has? Maybe 10 times that? 10,000, 100,000 pieces, million pieces. How many pieces are in the puzzle of life? You know what the answer is? Very few. Very few. It's a very simple, as far as number of pieces, very simple puzzle to work. In fact, I'm going to give you this morning only 4. These are the biggies. If you can work, I would submit to you these 4 pieces of the puzzle I'm going to hand you this morning. You will live. You will live. Why? Because the Bible says that you will. The Bible says that these are the key ingredients. These are the key puzzle pieces. If you can click them together, can you do a 4-piece puzzle? Remember when our kids were little, the hard puzzles were 6 pieces. If a 2-year-old could work it, can we work a 4-piece puzzle together? I think we can. I really think we can. Again, it's very simple. Stop doing the stuff that you shouldn't do and start doing the stuff that you know, that you've known for a long time that you ought to do. End of story. Simple puzzle. 4 pieces. Now, I start off these 4 pieces with an apology, just simply because these 4 pieces actually fit into an acrostic for life. And anybody that knows me knows that I don't preach acrostics and I don't do alliterations, in which some people have a problem with, but they're going to have to get over. It's just not me. But this happens to fit in an acrostic, L-I-F-E, so I apologize and go back to being Bill next week. But anyway, you're going to get acrostic this morning because it's just the best way to give it. Here you go. Are you ready? How do I live life? The acrostic life, starting with the letter L. The simple, one of the simple fundamental pieces of the puzzle that I have to click in place is the issue of love. And again, we've dealt with this in our sermon series over the past 6 weeks. But this is such a vital issue, it's a dead horse possibly, but we're going to roll it over and beat it on the other side. Love is essential key to living. You're going to live the life that Jesus says you're supposed to live, that He came to give you. You have to love. You cannot do without it. You have to have a life that is involved with love. that revolves around love, that is controlled by love. Your thoughts, your decisions, your words, your actions have to be controlled by love, else you will not live. You will not live. You will exist, but you will not live. Love is so important. Listen to what this, just in a sampling of what the Scripture says about love. Love, it says, covers a multitude of sins. Love, it says, never fails. Love, it says, of the three that remain, faith, hope, and love, it says, love is the greatest. Love is. That vital. That essential. It says, love, the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. There are none two greater than these, Jesus said. No two. You keep those two, you keep the other, all the other ones, because everything revolves around love. The Bible puts a premium on love. So what should you do? The same thing. The exact same thing. Love is vital. It is the very simple recipe. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, by the love you have for one another. Not your sign on the front, not your stained glass windows, not your steeple on the top, not how you dress, not any of these things. Do you love each other? Do we? Love is that vital. It's that basic. And as we saw before, but again, a dead horse, but we're going to beat her again. Love is a decision and an action, not a feeling. Love is not a feeling. If all you've got is a feeling, you've got something other than love. Love is a decision and an action based upon that decision. Feelings go with it. They are produced by it, but that's not love. Don't relegate love to a feeling. That's what our world says. I feel this way, but then you can wax in and wax out of it. You don't wax in and wax out of a decision. You make a decision. You make an action. It's final. That's what love is. That's what love is. You don't feel your way into an action. You're waiting to love people, waiting to love God till you feel like it. You're not going to do it. You're not going to do it because that's not the way you come about a feeling. If you want it to feel good, make a decision and act upon it, and it will. Feelings will follow. It's the caboose on the train, but not the engine. The engine is the decisions and the actions you make upon those decisions. That's what love is. Feelings are produced by actions, not the vice versa. You decide and you act in a loving way, and feelings will follow. Think about it for a second. What if God acted in love towards you and me only when He felt like it? Every time you sin, you hurt His feelings. How many of you had a perfect day? When was your last one? Only on your perfect day is God acts in love towards you. You want to make that deal? Is that the way you want love to work? You don't want that. And love's not that way. Thank goodness. God acts in love toward us because of a decision that He made to love us. The Scripture says, from all eternity. From all eternity, He decided to love you and I, and so He acts in love. Ultimate act was hanging His Son on a cross for my sins and your sins. And He acts based upon that continually, not based upon feelings. You heard His feelings all the time. He doesn't back off because of that. He acts in love because it's a decision that He makes. Feelings, yes, and I'm not trying to downplay feelings. Don't get me wrong. God is certainly a God of feelings. He's very passionate. But they are a result of a decision that He made and an action that He took on our behalf. God is indeed a passionate God. Don't get me wrong at all. We say, well, I don't feel love toward this person or that person. Well, did you ever love them? What did you do when you loved them? Start doing that stuff. Again, stop doing the stuff you're doing and start doing the stuff you ought to be doing, and the feelings, in this case, will come. You're waiting for a feeling. It's not going to happen. You make feelings happen. You make them happen. You make decisions. You take action. Then love comes. Say, well, you know, and with regards to love towards God, I feel distance from God. Well, guess what? God hasn't moved anywhere. He doesn't move. He stays the same. You've moved. Go back to doing whatever you were doing when you felt love towards Him. Go back to that. Don't wait till you feel it. Do those things. Love is so vital. And again, if we can't get a grip on love, we can't live. You can't live. Because love is, everything's orbiting around it. Life orbits around that one issue. And again, I know that we can get in a bad way. And I know this. I know that love is impossible for human beings. Love takes an overriding Holy Spirit. You must submit to Him. You must lay your life down to Him. You must say, fill me and change me and make me who you want me to be. You must do those things, and you must mean it. You got to want it. And he will. But you got to have it as an intentional thing. It is a key to life, else you're not going to live. Second piece of the puzzle, under the letter I for life, is the word integrity. Integrity is more than just an ethical stance you take toward issues on your job or whatever. It's more than just how you handle yourselves in any given situation. Integrity is a foundational puzzle piece because it deals so much with our zeal for living. Very simply, here's integrity. Integrity means that what I believe, I also do. That's it. Am I a person with integrity? Are you a person with integrity? Answer the question, what I believe, do I also do? And that's how you know. Do I believe things but not actually act on them? I believe that I should be doing these things but I actually don't do them. Then you lack integrity. Very simply. You lack integrity. To the degree you lack integrity is the degree to which basically you're not going to live. Because a person who lacks integrity is a very frustrated person. They have a set of beliefs and they have a set of actions that don't agree. They don't live. They don't live. They're constantly convoluted internally, and you cannot live apart from integrity. You can't do it. You can't do it. Now, of course, our society's position is, okay, so we change our beliefs that fit our actions. Well, I guess that's an option for you too, but I'm telling you, you really won't live then. No, take your beliefs. Most cases, most Christians I know believe really well. They don't live very well, though. They believe very well. They don't act very well. Take your beliefs and make them into actions. Again, we don't lack beliefs. We lack conviction. Conviction is what I do with what I believe. We lack that. We lack that. If it's worth believing, then it's worth acting and living on. If you believe it, live it. That's integrity. The opposite of integrity is, of course, compartmentalization. Think of your life as a pie. You've got this big pie out there, and you've got slices in this pie. You've got your job slice, career slice, you got your marriage slice, and your family slice, and your hobby slice, and your recreation slice, and some of those things you got to compartmentalize, especially job. Put it over there, don't take it home. You got to have slices in your life, but here's a slice you don't want in your life. You don't want a God slice. What do you mean you don't want God in our life? No, I'm not saying that. You don't want Him to be a slice. You relegate Him to the position of your job or your family, your marriage, your recreation, or hobbies. He's not that. He cannot be a slice in your life. He has to be integrated into the whole. God has to be an integrated part of my marriage, integrated part of my family, an integrated part of my job, integrated part of my hobbies, my recreation. He has to be an integrated part of all those things, or I'm going to be a very frustrated person. I'm going to be a very frustrated person, and I'm not, as a result, going to live. I just can't. You can't do it. You can't do it because I've got a belief system over here that doesn't agree with an action system, and it just simply doesn't work. It just simply won't go. I say God is first in my life, and yet I don't give Him the time, talents, and treasures that He deserves. I'm going to be a frustrated person. I say my family's first, and yet I neglect them, and I overwork. I'm going to be a frustrated person. I say my health is important, and yet I do nothing about it. I'm going to be a frustrated person. I got a belief system that doesn't agree with an action system. I'm going to be very frustrated. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Nothing frustrates the life out of us more, I think, than to say I believe something and then not live it out. Hardly anything frustrates the life out of us more. Very difficult to live and not have integrity. The F of the word life. First of all, love. Secondly, integrity. And then the third puzzle piece is forgiveness. And again, this is a dead horse that we've been beating, but you can't quit beating it because it's so vital. You want to have the life sucked out of you? You want to cease to live the life that Jesus created in you through His forgiveness and through His rebirth through His Holy Spirit? Don't forgive people. Hold bitterness. Hold grudges. You will not live. You will not live. I guarantee it. First issue of forgiveness is you must come to the forgiveness that comes through God's Son, Jesus Christ. In Him is life. There is no life outside of Him. You must come to Him. Listen to me very carefully. You must have a point in your life in which you personally, personally have an experience with the Son of God. I'm not talking about religious here. I'm not talking about church. I hope your church, Bible, pray, do all that kind of stuff. But to come into a relationship with God the Father, which all of heaven, all of eternity hangs on for you, you must come through Jesus Christ. You must come to Him personally and have a personal experience in which you ask Him to be your personal Savior. Apart from that, you will not have life. You must know Him, because in Him is life. There is no other way. He, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me, He says. You must be born again, He says. Listen, that has to happen to you. I can't make it happen to you. It was a decision I had. It's the decision that you have, and all of eternity for you hangs on that decision. In Him is life, and there is life, no life outside of Him whatsoever. So you must first of all understand God's forgiveness, but having understood God's forgiveness by accepting His Son Jesus Christ, then you must also mete out that forgiveness. Again, there's nothing to choke the life out of a person more, out of a Christian more, than bitterness and unforgiveness. Nothing at all. And again, I don't know what's happened to you. I've heard horrible stories. And I can't, it's difficult for me to even sit back as a pastor and say, you must forgive. But I'm telling you, I have to say that to you, not only because the Bible says it, but because I know what happens to a person who doesn't forgive. It will absolutely destroy you. It will absolutely destroy you. It will destroy your relationships. It will destroy your person. It will destroy, again, it's the devil, he's a thief, and he's robbing you. Shut the window. Lock the door of forgiveness. Lock it. Shut it off. Unforgiveness, I'm sorry. Shut it off. Let it go. Undo it. Notice what this... Well, let me give you an illustration, first of all. It's Jesus' illustration about forgiveness. And then show you a verse that really is poignant that comes from that illustration. Jesus was asked a question about how many times a person should forgive. And that's where He says 70 times 7. And then He goes on to say, and here's an illustration. He said there was a king who had a man that owed him, and he speaks about this financial number, which is literally hundreds of millions of dollars. One individual owed this king the equivalent of hundreds of millions. The king decides to call in his debt, calls the guy before him and says, pay up, and the guy says, I can't. The king says, throw him into prison until he pays it off. I mean, he could have lived 100 lifetimes and not paid off this debt. I mean, it's an astronomical number that Jesus gives, just an unbelievable number of amount of money that this guy owes. So the guy throws himself down in front of the king, according to the story that Jesus tells. Throws himself down, pleads for the mercy of the king. The king decides not to give him another chance. The king just says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to cancel the whole thing. Just forget the whole thing. You don't owe me nothing. You don't have to pay me back. I'm not going to give you a couple more days. We're just going to call it all good. Completely canceled. You're totally forgiven of the whole debt. Of course, the guy's elated. The whole thing wiped out. Hundreds of millions of dollars. Doesn't owe the king a cent now. Steps out of the king's court, going down the road, meets a servant friend of his who owes him a measly about 20 bucks equivalent. Takes the guy by the neck, the story says. Takes him by the neck and says, pay me what you owe. The guy says, listen, man, I don't have it right now. I can't pay you. So he calls the guard over, has the guy back then. You could have him thrown in prison when they owed you debt. Thrown into prison until he could pay back this 20 bucks. The king hears about it. Forgave him all this money. He's going to hold his... I mean, yeah, he owed him. He had it within his power to throw him into prison, yeah. But forgiven all this, and he's going to hold him accountable for $20 after being forgiven all this. The king gets really ticked, calls the guy back into court, and here's how the story ends. Matthew 18, 34 and 35, and his Lord, that's the king, moved with anger, handed him, the servant, over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And then Jesus adds a comment at the end of that story saying this, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Ooh. You think that's living? That's not living. You don't forgive. Forgiveness will eat your lunch. It'll chew you up. And again, I don't know what they've done to you. And I'm telling you, people are capable of some horrible stuff. And I have not been near as mistreated as a lot of you have. And I understand that. And it's easy for me to say. But I'm telling you, it's not me saying it. It's in the Scriptures. There you go. The Word of Christ. Take it or leave it. Live or don't. It's your option. But I'm telling you, unless you can bring yourself to forgive, you're not going to live. What are you doing with your unforgiveness? Are you punishing them? They're out there doing their own stuff. That person. They're not suffering. They're not in prison. So you're holding this grudge, this bitterness toward them. What's it getting you? Nothing. Some of you possibly in a room this size are angry and unforgiving toward people who are already dead. Now, how's that working for you? Oh man, they're just suffering down there in the grave, aren't they? That's just really getting you a long ways. Listen, let it go. Give it up. Quit thinking about it. Quit dwelling on it. Quit churning on it. We get to the place where we feed off of this anger and this unforgiveness. Listen, you're eating rotten stuff. It's killing you. Let it go. Jesus earned the right that person has to be forgiven by you. How do I know that? Because He forgave you more. That's how I know. He earned the right for you to offer unconditional forgiveness toward that person. Cut them off. Let it go. You will live. You will have a chance of living if you can do that. Again, power of the Holy Spirit, certainly, absolutely. Final thing, the E. Love, integrity, forgiveness. Final word, final letter is enthusiasm. One of the ailments of the modern believer is that we lack enthusiasm. We lack it. We have plenty of beliefs. We have strong, in some cases, convictions, but no enthusiasm. And the lack of enthusiasm betrays a relationship, or actually it betrays the lack thereof. God is an enthusiastic God. He is passionate. He's purposeful. He is excited. He is emotional in every way. God is. So it betrays if I lack emotion, if I lack enthusiasm, if I lack zeal, if I lack passion, it betrays a relationship or the lack thereof that I have with Him. Follow this. You become like who you hang out with, right? That's not just a lesson for the kids. That's a lesson for all of us. You're going to become like whoever you hang out with. If the person you hang out with has character qualities and things about them that you know aren't right, and you hang out with them on a regular basis, you're going to become just like them. Likewise, person you hang out with has great character qualities, you're going to become like that. Here's a simple thing for you. Here's a newsflash. Hang out with God. Lack enthusiasm, listen, it betrays a relationship or the lack thereof. God's enthusiastic. So, and I'm not. What does that say to me? What does that say to you? I'm lacking something here. I'm not hanging out with the right people. I'm gathering stuff from the wrong places. I should be hanging out with the one who has these principles and this characteristic that I want so much to feed into my life. Hang out with Him. He's passionate about life. He's passionate about people. He's passionate about what's right and what matters and what's real. It's all He does. It's all He ever does. Hang out with Him. You will live a life with no regrets. You will focus on what matters. You'll step into eternity, as I said before, with a smile on your face and receive a smile from the one whom you're going to want to see a smile from, who it will matter the most for all eternity. Let's pray together. God, we want to live a life that matters. And whether we have a month to live, or a year to live, or 100 years to live, God, I pray that we would take that life and understand it's the life You've given to us. Not waiting till tomorrow to live, not waiting till things change, but taking whatever we have right now and doing what we ought to do with it. Stop doing the stuff that we know we don't need to do, and start doing the stuff we need to do. It's very simple for us. Not giving in to the plan the enemy has to steal and kill and destroy us, but giving ourselves completely over to the plan that You have, a full life. Yeah, a life coming in heaven, but a life down here. You've left us here. You didn't leave us here to not live. You left us here so that we could live, bear testimony about life that comes through Your Son. Thank You for the forgiveness of sins that we have through Him. Lord, it's in Your name we pray these things. Amen. I'm going to ask if you would please stand with me this morning. time in which we invite you to respond to what God has said to you. What has He said to you? And then what do you need to do about it this morning? What steps do you need to take? What stuff do you need to stop? And what stuff do you need to start doing? Now. Not make a plan later, but now. To make a difference. To live a life that matters. No regrets. Not end this day with regrets. But doing what counts. Putting together the puzzle pieces. So simple. We just have to do it. We're going to sing together. Greg's going to be leading us. And as we do, God's speaking to you. I'll be standing here. Love to pray with you, speak with you. The altar's also open for prayer. God is speaking to you. You come.